Hallelujah. Can't nobody do you like the Lord. I've had people do me a lot of good favors in my life, but hadn't anybody done me like the Lord. Saved my soul from sin. Gave me a reason to live. Gave me a hope of life beyond this life. Amen. So glad that we know Him. And so glad that He knows us. I tell you, there's a scripture in there that says, "Sorry, I never knew you." And that word "knew" in its original tongue means an intimate relationship. You can know somebody, but it's something to have an intimate relationship. And that's what we got to have, a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a lot of difference between religion and relationship. And we need that relationship. Thank God this morning. Hallelujah. So good to be in Sunday school. Thank you, musicians and singers, for worshiping and entertaining the Spirit of the Lord. I want to teach just a little bit this morning. And let me say from the outset, I'm not condemning anybody. I'm not judging anybody. I'm just telling you what we need to do as Christians. And I titled this lesson, "The Call to Consecration." Folks, we have to be consecrated. We cannot be partially consecrated. We have to be totally consecrated to God. That is His requirement. That's not something I made up or any of the writers of the Holy Script. That was God's commandment about "be ye holy, for I am holy." I tell you, he told the one that got into the wedding party without the wedding garment on, he said, "How did you get in here? Cast him out. Get rid of him." I'm telling you, we got to have the wedding garment on, and it's going to have to be without spot and without wrinkle. Amen. We're going to have to be wholly consecrated to God. I'll read one verse of Scripture if you would like to stand. 2 Kings chapter 10, beginning with verse 25. "And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an offering, an end of the offering, the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, 'Go in and slay them. Let none come forth.' And they smote them with the edge of the sword. And the guard and the captains cast them out and went to the city of the house of Baal." God bless you this morning. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Verse 26, "And they brought forth the images out of the house of Baal and burned them. And they break down the image of Baal and break down the house of Baal and made it a draught house unto this day." Anybody know what a draught house is? Anybody? If anybody can remember it and you're old enough, it's the little house out behind the main house that had a half moon cut in the door. You know what I'm talking about? Enough said. It was made a dung hill. Brother Jehu went in destroying and tearing down. "Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel." Verse 29. "Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, or such as, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. For he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin." When when God was speaking to him and told him, you did what was right, boy. The things that were in my heart in destroying Baal and idol and heathen worship, paganism, you did well. But there's something else that you failed to do. I'm going to let your children sit on the throne of Israel for four generations. I would hate to know that God gave me a limit on how many generations of my offspring could sit on the throne, so to speak, or serve God. I'm glad I live in a day of grace, for one thing. But I tell you, I want my children, my children's children, my great-grandchildren, until the Lord comes, to be spirit-filled, led of God. How does that happen? By being totally consecrated to God. Not letting some little idol, something that might be advantageous to me, stay in my life that I might want to entertain. I'm telling you, our spiritual integrity is not for sale. We have to give everything we have to God. Jehu's reason for not destroying the golden calves was more advantageous to him politically than it was spiritually. And basically, he did not want the people of the northern kingdom of Israel, the one he was fixing to become king over, he did not want them going to the southern kingdom, which was a rival kingdom, to worship in the temple. As a matter of fact, that's why Jeroboam set those idols up in the first place in the northern kingdom of Israel, in Dan and Bethel, for that very reason. But God's law clearly stated that such worship was idolatrous. And like Jehu, a lot of times it's easy to denounce everybody else's sin, but to excuse ours. I don't want a howbeit in my life when God comes to judge me. Well, Steve, you did well. You did this and you did thus. Howbeit. I don't want somebody to tell me that, especially God, to tell me howbeit. Jehu acted to destroy Baal worship, but still clung to the sin of Jeroboam. God's people must completely consecrate themselves to the Lord in order to fulfill his purpose. Amen. And notice that word, fulfill. You can do part of his purpose, but folks, we want to fulfill God's purpose in our life. Amen. How? Because we're totally consecrated to God. So it is this truth of completion that we're studying in this lesson this morning. And like we said, Jehu did an excellent job destroying the family of Ahab and the worship of Baal. But however, he stopped short of complete victory. He did not destroy the golden calves of worship. When we come to the Lord for salvation, I tell you, it must be a total house cleaning. We can't have partial house cleaning, total house cleaning. Last night, we was talking, had friends over, and they were talking about house cleaning and how some of them have ladies that come to clean their house so often. And I'll tell you who it was, my sister-in-law, my little sister, I call her. And said the lady called and said, I want to come maybe Thursday and clean your house. And sis said, no, I really don't want to fool with it right now. You know what she wanted to do? She's like a lot of people. She's going to clean before the cleaning lady got there. She wants a total house cleaning. She don't want the house cleaning lady to come find her house dirty. That's the way we got to feel, folks. We have to clean this house up. Amen. Amen. It can be clean and garnished, but fill it up with the things of God. Because Satan said, it's been cleaned and garnished, but there's nothing there. I will go back and I'll take somebody with me, seven more just like me or worse than that I am, to fill it up. We have to clean the house of God and fill it with the things of God. Total consecration to God. Amen. And we need to, like the scripture says, set aside every weight and every sin that does so easily beset us. And we've talked about that before. I'm sure that your besetting sin is not may not be my besetting sin. So whatever it is that trips your trigger and trips my trigger, and would make us say and do something that's not conducive to our spirituality, that's what we need to set aside and what we need to get victory over, to set aside those weight. Because I'm telling you, folks, if we let that stuff exist and continue to operate in our lives, you're going to find yourself, and I'll find myself, falling back into sin, what we refer to as backsliding. We'll let things of the world begin to operate in our life that shouldn't be there. Amen. And that's not total consecration. Amen. So Jehu's commission, right at first, the commission was delayed. You can rest assured that the word of God in prophecy will come to pass fully. And it had gone through the prophet Elijah. God had foretold the horrible manner which Ahab and Jezebel would end their lives. You can read that in 1 Kings chapter 21. And not only had God given prophecy concerning the judgment of Ahab and Jezebel, but he had already chosen the man to carry out this judgment. And even before the prophecy had gone forth, God told Elijah, you go anoint Jehu as king over Israel. And at the time, God commissioned Elijah to anoint Jehu the king over Israel. He was one of the guards in King Ahab's army. And I'm sure Jehu at times had witnessed some of the cruelty and even the weaknesses of this King Ahab. And the primary reason God delayed the judgment is because, if you read it in the scripture, Ahab became somewhat repentant of what he had done. And God saw that. He saw the humble attitude that Ahab exhibited after Elijah pronounced that doom on Ahab and his house. And Ahab was still going to die. The prophecy was still going to take place, but God delayed it, the destruction of his house, until the reign of his son. And that's also in 1 Kings 21 to read it. But God's got his own reason for carrying out prophecy or his word when he wants to and where he wants to. And some reason for the delaying of the commission of this was maybe for the need to encourage Elijah. You know, Elijah had gone through the battle or the contest with the prophets of Baal and on Mount Carmel. And then we find Elijah all disappointed and down in the dumps. And I tell you, God had to encourage him. He had to tell him, look, I've got 7,000 people that have never bowed a knee to Baal. You need to get up. You need to get up. God is going to carry out his plan. And I think it was a special encouragement to Elijah, even though that the actual commission of all this would be taken out or be taken up by Elisha. But the commission, nevertheless, was delivered and carried out by Elisha under the reign of Ahab's son, Jehoram. And by this time, as we said, Jehu was a commanding officer in Jehoram's army. And Ramoth-Gilead, where he sent him, or sent the other prophet to anoint him, was a city of refuge on the east side of Jordan. It had been taken by the Syrian army. But Jehoram had fought and regained control of it and to try to defend it against Syrian attacks. And that's when he was wounded. And if you read the story, well, Jehoram was forced to retreat to Jezreel to recover from his wounds. And Elisha knew by an unction of the Lord that it was the time to carry out the command given by God to Elijah. And he called one of his sons of the prophets, the scripture says, and he gave him the box of oil. He said, you go to Ramoth-Gilead and you anoint Jehu, the king of Israel. And when you do this, you take him into a room by himself and by yourself, and you anoint him. When you do this, you turn and flee. I haven't found a real explanation for all that, but the prophet, the son of the prophet that was under Elisha's tutelage, well, he didn't question anything. He just knew that he needed to obey God and to obey the prophet, and that's exactly what he did. He anointed Jehu, and he left quickly after he did, and he didn't even linger around to ask why. All he did was do what Elisha told him to do, to anoint Jehu and leave. Of course, Jehu was not long in revealing to his fellow soldiers about what happened. And the scripture says they threw their coats down and they began to lift him up as the new king of Israel. They were all caught up in the excitement. And Jehu ordered that, I don't want anybody to say anything about this before we get to Jezreel. And he had his reasons of doing that. Jehu knew he had a commission to fulfill. And we all know the story about him driving toward Jezreel and how he drove his chariot the watchman on the wall. It kind of tickled me when I read it many times, and I read it again, how the watchman on the wall recognized Jehu. You know how he recognized him? How he was driving. Man, a dude driving like a madman. That's Jehu. And I remember a couple of gentlemen, elder gentlemen around De Quincey. You knew them by how they drove. One of them was Brother Bennett. I used to give, sweet old man. Y'all remember Brother H.L. Bennett? But you gave Brother Bennett plenty of room when he drove. It wasn't so much fiercely, he was all over the place. And Brother George Hennigan was another one. You gave Brother George plenty of room. I came to my house one day and I had 2 pine trees by my driveway and about 2.5-3 foot off the ground, all the bark was skin off of them. And I couldn't, my car wasn't home. I said, Lord, Pam done hit these 2 pine trees. Well, it was Brother George. He had bought a trailer and made a delivery to my house something Pam wanted. I'm telling you, you got to give some people a little room by the way they drive. But he recognized old Jehu. Man, this dude is driving furiously, he said. So Jehoram and Ahaziah came out to meet him. And Jehoram hollered out, is it peace? I think he was a little worried about Jehu and what was fixing to happen. And he told him, he said, buddy, there ain't no peace long as your mama's alive. As long as Jezebel's alive, there is no peace. What peace can there be while thy wicked mother Jezebel is living? And old Jehoram, he realized the danger that he was in. And I think he realized maybe it came to him what Jehu's commission was. The Bible said he turned to leave. And Jehu drew his bow back and he shot an arrow into Jehoram's heart and killed him. And then they mortally wounded Ahaziah, who fled to Megiddo, and there he died. And judgment came swiftly to those 2 kings. It was on. It was on. God's commission to consecrate his land and his people had started. And that's what we have to do. With zeal in our heart and a commission to uphold, we need to do what God has told us to do in cleaning out our lives and fulfilling God's commission to consecrate ourselves wholly to him. Amen. In the death of these 2 kings, we kind of see the character of Jehu, and it was with the same manner that he drove his chariot that he carried out the commission in the destruction of Ahab's entire family. And Jehu fulfilled the commission to give him that was given him in 2 steps. He destroyed the family of Ahab, and then he destroyed the worship of Baal. And the slaughter continued with the murder of 42 relatives of Ahaziah, who happened to come by on a visit. And he destroyed the families of both of them. And he did it in the same manner that he drove. He did it furiously. Let's attack things in our life that's going to keep us from being saved furiously. Let's don't mess around. Let's get it out. Let's get it out so the kingdom of God can grow, not only in us, but in everybody else and in our assembly here. Amen. So the commission was being fulfilled and he was obeying the command of God. But there was one thing Jehu failed to do. He failed to destroy the golden calves. And he could have been remembered very vividly as a man who was a great reformer, but unfortunately he stopped short of the will of God. And you have to understand about the kingdoms being divided, Israel the northern kingdom and Judah the southern kingdom. And the tribes were split between these 2 kingdoms. And Jehu being the king of Israel, as we said before, he refused to tear down the 2 golden calves located in Bethel and in Dan. And while we were visiting Israel, we got a chance to go to the ancient city of Dan, and they uncovered a lot of it. It's a fascinating place to look at in the northern part. We actually saw the place where Abraham passed through on his way
to the promised land, or God's